Well, welcome to Vine Church. Great to see you this morning. I'm Pastor Todd, and I am glad you're here. Whether you're here for the first time, you've been here for many, many years, it's great to have you here worshiping with us on this first day of Advent. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you'll take it out now and turn to the last page, that's our connection card. You can just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name here at the top. If you are new here, or if you haven't given us an email address, if you give that to us, we'll keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. We send out a once-a-week email. If you want to know more about any of the opportunities on the back of your bulletin, just put a check in one of these boxes on the connection card stub there. Breakfast with Santa, which is our big Christmas outreach this year, is this coming Saturday. We have about 60 people already signed up online, registered online to come. We're expecting, we're hoping to have up to 200 people here and 200 people at our other campus on Graham Road. And we still need some folks who can help out. It's going to be a lot of fun. We have a sign-up sheet over here. There's little highlighted areas that you can help with cooking the meal or serving the meal or helping with photography. Just there's a bunch of fun jobs. If you'll stop by there and check it out afterwards, if you can be here Saturday morning, just sign up for whatever fits your giftings and your desires. Or you can check, and Bob will be in touch with you this week about how you can help out with that. Also, we're looking for people that can help on Christmas Eve as we welcome people here to worship Christ on Sunday, Christmas Eve. We're going to have two Sunday morning services here and one of our other campuses, and then we're going to have two afternoon evening services here and one at our other campus. And so if you can help, we'd love to have you. We're also collecting Christmas cookies to give out Christmas Eve, and you want to know more about those or help in those ways, just put a check in that box. Pastor Chris, who's the site pastor of other campus, puts out a Advent seasonal devotional. If you'd like to get that, put a check in that box and she'll send it to you. It started this morning. I got my first one this morning. It comes out in email, or you can see it on Facebook too. Also, over here, Pastor Kay, our generations pastor, put together a family Advent calendar, which is cool. It's got little verses and activities to do as a family. I'm going to take this home and sit it on our dinner table, and when we eat dinner together or have devotions tonight, go through this with the kids. My kids are older, but it looks awesome whether your kids are old or young. So grab one of those if you want. I don't think you have to have kids to do it. There's some fun things like hug somebody or call a grandparent on here. So there's some fun things to do, and feel free to grab one of those. Also over there, you'll see these ads for Breakfast with Santa. Take those, invite your friends. Awesome. Cool. That's a lot of stuff to say. But if you want to know more about any of those things, put a check, prayer request in the back, and then drop this in the basket that's going to go by after we take communion in a little while. All right? Cool. If you take out the green sheet, that's our sermon notes. It's going to help us as we begin this new sermon series. Today we're beginning a new sermon series for Advent. Advent's the Christian calendar season just before Christmas, where we're preparing for Christmas. And through this Advent and into Christmas season, we're doing this sermon series that we're calling The Best Worst Christmas, or The Worst Best Christmas. The worst Christmas turned into the best Christmas because God, that's what God does. God takes what's broken, what's not right, what's wrong, what's conflicted, and he brings about health and life and peace, and that's part of what Christmas is all about. So that's what we're going through. And before we get into that, let me just ask you a question. How many people are just, you can't wait for Christmas? You love Christmas. Christmas is your thing, and you can't wait. How many of you say, I can't wait for Christmas? I'm all about Christmas. The lights, the decorations, the presents, going and visiting family, the Christmas ham or the Christmas turkey, the pies, I'm all about it. I love it all. How many of you said, that's me? All right, that's a pretty good number. We've got an optimistic crowd here. How many of you say, I dread Christmas? I can't stand it. The lines at the mall, the trying to get the present for the person who has everything, needs absolutely nothing, the ungrateful kids who just tear through everything, the TSA lines at the airport or the traffic on 95. How many people say, I just hate it. I just want to get through it. Nobody will admit it. Before we move on, turn to somebody around you. Don't leave anybody out. And share. Ask them, what's one thing you love about Christmas? And then ask them, what's one thing that you're dreading about Christmas or you just are worried about? To turn to somebody, don't leave anybody out, and say, what's one thing you're just pumped about Christmas? What's one thing you can't stand about Christmas? All right, did everybody get to one of each? One thing you're excited about, one thing you're dreading. The thing I've found is that Christmas is intense, you know. For me, I'm kind of in between. I love Christmas, and I kind of get overwhelmed by it. But to me, Christmas is intense. It's got intense feelings of joy and excitement and anticipation. And it also has some intense feelings of conflict and grief and loss. If you've lost somebody you love in the past year, Christmas tends to bring up those feelings of, you know, or if you've got some family conflict that the rest of the year it seems like it's in pretty decent shape, but then you go to the in-law's house for a week or the uncle you haven't seen for years comes, and it stirs all that up. It kind of has intensity. The good and the bad, more than anything else. When I was a kid, every year my family would travel to Ohio for Christmas. Both of my parents were from a town called Troy, Ohio. I grew up in Arlington. But because they were both from Ohio, we'd go to Ohio every Christmas, and we'd spend half of the week at my mother's parents' house, my grandmother, Nana and Grandpa Pickering's house, which was at the edge of town. They lived on a little farm. And then half the week we'd spend at Grandma and Grandpa Baker's house, my dad's parents, and we would in town. And we developed this routine. I mean, I never lived in Troy, Ohio, but it was like my hometown. So there were certain restaurants we went to and movie theater we went to and the Christmas tree down at the square. And it was great. 3 years ago, my Nana, who was my last grandparent, passed away. And then my aunt moved from Ohio to Florida to be with some people that could help take care of her. And then she passed away this year. And now I haven't been back to Ohio for 3 years. And it's not something I think about very often. But when Christmas comes, all of a sudden I think, man, you know, I miss my grandparents. I miss being back where we had all these great memories. And I don't have any family there in my parents' hometown anymore. And Christmas does that. It brings up feelings. I talk to people all the time that are like, man, this is, you know, the first Christmas after my separation from my spouse, or this is the first Christmas that I have been away from my parents, or this is the first Christmas that my kids are grown and on their own. And Christmas can bring these feelings of conflict, of loss. Also, for a lot of people, this time of year is a time of financial strain. I don't know about you, but for some of us, there's things we want to do for Christmas. We can't take the trip we want to take, or we can't get the presents we want to get. My wife, her company, the CEO sent out an email like a month ago saying that this year has not been as good as they had hoped, and that there's one division of the company that's having trouble, and they decided to cancel the annual Christmas party. Which was okay. We always enjoyed going. It was up in Philadelphia. It was a big shindig. But it's so, I mean, you understand. That's not. But then a couple weeks later, she got news that, you know, a couple dozen people had to be let go from the company. And you just thought, man, that's right before Christmas, right before the, you understand it's the end of the year. Companies have to do what they have to do. But we're just reminded that that some people are going through a tough time. And Christmas tends to exacerbate that. Now, part of that's our modern culture. Part of that's our materialistic culture. Part of that's the way we live today. But part of it, I think, you can even see just inherent in Christmas itself. That Christmas tends to deal with the hardest and most difficult, as well as the things of life, as well as the glory and the grace of God, and brings those things together. And so, when we're going through over the next 3-4 weeks, these Advent, Christmas narratives, story, account from the Gospel of Luke, I think we're going to see that the best and the worst, the way that God's grace enters into the brokenness of this life, and especially at Christmas. Now today we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, starting verse 26, about Mary. Mary is a 15-year-old single girl, virgin, and she gets word that she's going to be the mother to the Messiah. She's like the least likely person to be selected for some job like this in her day and age. In a world that was dominated by the Romans, she was Jewish. In a world that favored men, she was a woman. In a world that honored the aged, she was young. In a world that considered a woman's worth, counted a woman's worth by what her husband did or who her husband was or how many children she produced, she had none of that. In a world that said anything good that happens in Israel is going to happen in Jerusalem or Judea, she lived way up in Galilee, in Nazareth, in a town that people regularly said nothing good comes from there, from Nazareth. And yet an angel showed up and said, Mary, you've been chosen. You've been selected by God. God's going to do something amazing through you. And when that word came, it was this excitement and dread, I think. And part of it was this excitement of saying, God chose me. Part of this is, how could God choose me? And I think for all of us, when we get a hold of what Christmas is about, it has that element to us of, wow, God did that for us. But also how much we need grace. So I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a look at it and see what it has to say for us today. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you especially for this Christmas Advent season when we're reminded of what you've done, what you do for the world, how much you love us. Help us be caught up in that grace, in that love, and to be able to be means of grace to those around us, to share that hope, that excitement, as well as that comfort and that support for folks that are dealing with hard times, hard difficulties in these times, that we might experience you in a deeper and richer way in this season. In Christ's name, amen. Experiencing the best and the worst of Christmas. Today we're talking about how Christmas says that God can make the impossible possible. In your life, in my life, as well as in Mary's life, that God can make the impossible possible. First off, Christmas, or I'm talking now about the incarnation, Christmas, the incarnation, can be confusing. For a lot of people, Christmas can be confusing. Christmas, the incarnation, can be confusing. In our culture, we get confused. We think, you know, about the presents or materialism, or instead of focusing on the spiritual, it's normal. But even in the first century, the idea of the incarnation was confusing. It's a confusing idea. Look at verse 26 through 29 of chapter 1 in Luke. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary's aunt or somebody closely related to her like that. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation it was. Mary was confused. Any of us would be confused, but she was particularly confused. An angel shows up. Again, she's the last person you'd expect an angel to show up with. She's a 15-year-old girl living in Nazareth in Galilee. An angel of the Lord shows up. Gabriel, Old Testament angel, he spoke to Daniel in the Old Testament, shows up and says, God chose you. You've been favored by God. You've been chosen for a special calling. You are favored in God's eyes, and she was confused, you know. Me? There's nothing about my life that would make anyone think that I'm favored. Me? A recipient of God's particular grace? Oh, nobody would think that I'm blessed in any way, favored in any way. You know, grace confused Mary. And I think grace confuses all of us. Grace confuses the world because it doesn't make any sense. That God would choose people that are unworthy, that God would choose people that are undeserving, that God would choose the least and the lost and the left out to raise them up, that God would exalt the humble and humble the exalted. If you read the scriptures, not just Christmas, it's all the way through the scriptures, that grace is about lifting up those in need, being with those who are unchosen and making them chosen, right? Being with those who are barren and making them fruitful. The grace is about God doing the impossible, making the impossible possible. And that confuses the world. I had an interesting experience, really interesting experience this past week. This past Sunday, I did something I've probably never done before, and I don't know if I'll do again. I went to a bar for a comedy show. I don't think I've ever done that in my life. I have an 18-year-old daughter, and I don't know where this came from, but she announced that she wanted to do this stand-up comedy act. So I didn't know where that came from. That didn't come from me. So she found a place that she could go and do a little stand-up comedy act, and they had this open amateur night, open bar, open comedy act at a bar in Arlington. And she had to bring 5 people to be able to get on stage. So her grandmother and my wife and I and a couple of her friends went. And it was really a lot of fun. They had about 15 different comics. The people that were more seasoned got 10 minutes on the mic. The people who were less seasoned but had done it before got 5 minutes on the mic. And then there were three or so people that had never done it before, and they got 3 minutes on the mic. And I didn't know what to expect. My wife, she called beforehand because we were discussing whether we should take our son or not. And the person at the bar said, it's very adult. So we knew that, you know. So it was. I mean, the number one topic that they talked about, the comics joked about, was sex. And we kind of expected that. I mean, with as much in the media about sexual harassment, I didn't expect it to that degree. But, you know, you kind of expected that. But you know, the number two topic that they talked about at an amateur open comic night in Arlington on a Sunday night was God or Jesus. And I was shocked by that. I was a little bit shocked by things they said, but I was just shocked by the fact that they were talking about God and Jesus. And they knew, I mean, it was extremely secular. I doubt anybody on stage would have called themselves a Christian. And probably very few people there would have called themselves a Christian, but they were talking about God. They were talking about Jesus. In some cases, they were talking about Jesus's genitalia and stuff like that, just crazy stuff, but they knew certain things about Jesus. They knew Jesus was, at least Christians believe Jesus is God's son, that Christians believe that Jesus died on a cross, that Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Christians believe that Jesus was born from a virgin, and they had all kinds of jokes about that. I was surprised. But what they didn't seem to understand is this concept of grace. And so there were just several comics had jokes about why Jesus would have to die and how that makes no sense, that God would allow Jesus to die, or why there had to be a cross. So one guy had this whole bit about why Jesus couldn't just grow old, you know, that he grew old for our sins, you know. It just, this idea of grace, this idea that we need a Savior, this idea that we deserve the cross, and he took it from us, that we deserve death, and he takes our death from us. That concept, that idea, it confuses the world. It always has. That a perfect person, a God-man, would die for sinful people. And at Christmas, that a perfect spiritual being would enter into this world in poverty in Bethlehem to an unwed mother for us, you know, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. It's confusing. It's perplexing. Just that idea that Mary was chosen was enough to perplex her. And when you start thinking about Christmas, it's perplexing. A lot of it's cultural, giving gifts to people, or this maybe Christian embeddedness in culture of helping those in need at Christmas time, reaching out to those who are least or left. It can be confusing to people. Number two, Christmas or the incarnation isn't just confusing. To a lot of us, a lot of people in the world, it's unbelievable. It seems impossible. Look at verse 30 through 34. The angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" She's confused just because the angel says, "You're favored by God. Hail Mary, you know, you're favored by God. You're chosen by God." That's confusing. But now the angel says, "You're going to be mother to the Messiah," and she says it's impossible. How could that be? First of all, she says, "I'm a virgin." She just stops with that, but you think about everything else. Like, how could I be the mother of the Messiah? How could I be the mother of a king? How could my child reign forever on David's throne, right? None of it makes any sense. How could that be? How could I call my child Yeshua? God, Yahweh, will save his people. It doesn't make any sense. Can you imagine? What if that's you? And you see an angel. An angel comes up to you and says, "You're going to give birth to the Savior," or "God's going to transform this world. The most important event in the history of humanity is going to come through your life." You're like, "What?" You know? I'm just me, you know. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I was 17 years old, and I'd gone on a Christian retreat and had some people encourage me to read the Bible. I'd never really done it. I'd been in church growing up. I was in church, and I knew things about Christianity, about God, and about Jesus, but I didn't understand grace. And when I started reading the Bible, I started reading that Jesus died for me, that Jesus loves me, and especially when I got into Acts and started reading about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wanted to reside in me and transform me and make me a new creature in Christ and birth a new life in my life, it seemed unbelievable. And the unbelievable part of it was that I thought, what would God want to have to do with my life, you know? I mean, you could imagine God wanting to do something special through somebody who was special, right? Even somebody who's a Christian leader like the Pope or Billy Graham or somebody who's a star of society. You could imagine God wanting to work through them, you know, like God wants to get a hold of the president or the king or some star screen, you know. But I'm just a regular person. Nobody would think anything special about me. I was just a regular average student, not a good athlete, not particularly popular, not particularly good looking, just regular me, you know. That's just me. If you ask, I tell people, if you ask kids that went to high school with me what Todd was like, they would say, "Todd who?" You know, I was just below the radar screen. I was just getting through. Nobody noticed me. I'm just a regular person, you know. I stood out in no way. Impossible. That's what Mary says. It's not impossible, I think, in her mind. I'm just getting a hold of Mary here. I think in her mind, it's not impossible that God would send a Messiah. Of course, all the Jewish people believe God was going to send a Messiah. It's not impossible that God would send some heroic king that would set the people free. People believe that. It's not impossible that God would work in somebody's life, but not me. And she says, first of all, I'm a virgin, but just... Why would God work? That's impossible. But that's what Christmas is all about. that God has chosen to work through the regular, the ordinary place, the ordinary person, to bring about something incredible. And ultimately, this is Roman number 3. Christmas means that the impossible is possible. Look at verse 35 through 38. Christmas means the impossible is possible. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." That's a good verse to remember. It's short, too. Chapter 1, verse 37 of Luke. "For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The first Christmas started out with confusion. Hail Mary, favored, chosen among women. And what kind of greeting is that? It moved to the impossibility that this woman would be the means through which God entered into this world in Jesus Christ. But finally, it concluded with this truth, this impossible truth, that with God all things are possible. That with God, the impossible is possible. That when God's at work, that which seems impossible in your life and my life is possible. Now listen, we live in a complicated world. We live in a world that's a mix of good and evil, of brokenness and sin, and grace and opportunity and love. We live in this brokenness of life. And to me, Christmas kind of amplifies that. That, you know, that excitement of seeing family, and then, you know, that uncle that you can't stand is going to be there. The idea that, you know, we got this time off work and we're going to do something, but then there's this grief of this loss. It amplifies whatever is going on in our lives. If there's a marriage conflict, or if we're unhappy with being single, or if there's something happening in our life, Christmas is going to amplify that. If things are going great, it's going to be like, whoa, this couldn't get any better. You know, it takes to the next level. And whatever is not right, it shines a light on that. But what Christmas is about is that God can do the impossible. That God can make the impossible possible. All of us, I think, have these impossibilities in our lives. Where we think, I know my marriage isn't what it should be, but it's never going to be better. It's never going to be. I know my life isn't what God wants it to be, but you know, it's never going to be what God would want. You know, I know that there's just people in my life, my child in my life, or my neighbor, or whatever. It just seems impossible that God would ever fix that, do that, make that right, heal that, restore that. My financial situation, we have this concept. I think this, to me, is what makes us similar to Mary. We have this concept in our life that, of course, God can do anything, you know? Of course God's going to send a Messiah. Of course God's going to set us free from the Romans. Of course God's going to put somebody righteous on the throne. And we don't have it now, but God can do that, and I think God probably will do that. Everybody believes that. But then when it comes to our life, we say impossible. Doesn't make any sense. No. God can't fix my situation. God can't help me to be different. God can't change me. And there's things that have happened in life, or things that we've been scripted with, that say it's impossible. And I think Christmas is a fresh opportunity to think about that and think about, what's that impossibility in my life? And what would it look like to hear God speak life and opportunity and newness and create the incarnation into that impossibility. So think about that for a moment. I wrote it in the doggy bag section. You can see it under question 6, question 7, but what is your impossible or your impossibility? That thing that, you know, when you search deeply in your heart, you know God's got more for you, but you've allowed yourself to just think, this is all there is. What's the thing that you believe God's called you to, but you don't believe God can do? And what promise of God feels impossible to you? Like, you can believe God would give this person new life, or God would set this person free, or God would answer that. But for you, no. Just take a moment. Think about that. What is your impossibility in life? We know nothing's impossible for God because we can experience the power of the resurrection. We can experience the power of the incarnation. We, like Mary, we can experience God entering into our lives. We can know the Holy Spirit filling us, entering in, taking on our flesh, turning our bodies into his temple, filling us with his presence, birthing a new life within us. And if God can do that, is it really impossible that he can fix that situation at work, right? Is it really impossible that he can fix that situation in your relationship? Or that he can work in that conflict or that grief from your past? Or is it really impossible that he can renew your heart or your soul? Of course, we know nothing's impossible with God because Jesus, at the culmination of his ministry, took bread and gave thanks to God and offered his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, and again he gave thanks to God for it. He offered to his disciples to drink from this, all of you. "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory." And so when we share in communion, we're reminded that Jesus died, you know. Jesus resurrected, and Jesus is going to come again. And when we're reminded of that, we're reminded that God's not done, you know. That what Jesus came to start with his first advent, he's coming back to finish. And we can be reminded that he's not done with us either. That what he started in us, you know, 3 decades ago or 2 years ago or a couple months ago, he's not done. He wants to complete this newness in us. He wants to complete this new life in us. And so communion reminds us that Jesus' death and resurrection, his power, his incarnate grace in this world is still alive, and it's alive in our lives. And when we avail ourselves to what he wants to do, nothing's impossible with God. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup, as we share in them, as we receive these gifts of your grace. Our prayers that we'd share in you, that we'd receive your presence and your power, that you truly would fill these bodies and make them your temples, temples of your Spirit, that you would incarnate yourself, that you would enter into flesh in our lives, and that you would birth this new life, this impossibility within us. Lord, we'll just pause right now and just recognize that some of us are dealing with grief this season. Some of us are dealing with despair and hopelessness. Some of us are dealing with confusion, just not understanding why you haven't answered our prayer the way that we had hoped, why you haven't spoken the way that we anticipated. And so my prayer is, Lord, that you might speak very clearly to each one of us that are going through that this morning, that we might hear very clearly what Mary heard, that you're chosen by God, you're favored by God, that God wants to do something new and transformative in your life, that those impossibilities that you felt like could never change, that God, just the truth that God can bring new life out of death, you know, God can offer hope out of despair. And for those of us that aren't dealing with brokenness or despair or hope this time of year, that, Lord, you might empower us with this word and this Holy Spirit power so that we can announce that hope to the world around us, those we work with and those we live around and those conflicted family situations that we enter into and the places that we go, that we can be the ones that are announcing that God meets us where we are and God does the impossible through our lives. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know and experience the power of the gospel through us, your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.